Romans chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago, and we have to refresh where we were 2 weeks ago because the portion of Scripture that we'll cover today, we cannot hope to understand unless we have some remembrance of where we were 2 weeks ago. Romans chapter 1. Do you guys have a Bible over there? Vicki, do you need to get them a Bible? Or they do have one? Okay, all right. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to put in at verse 24, and hopefully we'll get through these whole bunch of verses right to the end of the chapter, because they're all just kind of one great big bite. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Wow! Praise the Lord! Paul was writing about the Romans, not the Americans. Now, we can't hope to understand these passages in the way that Paul wrote them unless we really come to grips and understand verse 18, which we did 2 weeks ago, but in case you have forgotten or weren't here, let's recap that real quick. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. God tells us in these verses, 18 through 22, that there are some things going on in our world today, right now, that those things are the expression of the wrath of God. We spent a good bit of time discussing what does wrath mean. And it's not revenge as man thinks of revenge. All the time when we're studying the Scripture, we have to struggle to maintain a God point of view instead of a man point of view. A man point of view of the word wrath has to do with anger and bitterness and revenge. A God point of view, having to do with the word of wrath, does not take those into account. It takes into account the expression of God's love for us and His justice in a world that has gone wacky. And so Paul says that the wrath of God, and remember we looked at that word, is being revealed. And we found out that it's in the present tense, and it's actually a passive for us, active for God. In other words, God is revealing His wrath to us, and we are the ones receiving the revelation. It has not to do with us, it has to do with God. He is the active person in that verb. And the New International Version translates it as a with an ing on the end instead of just a statement of fact. The wrath of God is revealed. And to emphasize the timing of it, the New International Committee said, is being revealed. So that we would understand right now, when Paul was writing this, they were living under the wrath of God. And so then, He says the reason they're living in the wrath of God is because even though they have the knowledge of God, everybody does, because Paul says we can know about God, the things that we can know about God have been made plain by the things that God has made. Now, we go over the things that can be known about God, we say divine nature. For example, God, verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, that is, his eternal power and divine nature. Paul says those two things, his eternal power and his divine nature, can be known from what God has made, from creation. But if we really consider the word divine nature, we can break that down. And this is an exercise for theologians, I guess. You see, we just say divine nature and we just keep reading like, what is that? Well, theologians break down the divine nature, the essential attributes of God's person, God's character, into at least 11 different attributes. And those would be, he is omniscient. He knows all things actual and all things possible. Remember when Jesus said, if the great works that were done in Tyre and Sidon have been done, or the great works that have been done here, if those had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. That's omniscient. He knows not only the actual things, but the possible things. He is holy. It's more than an absence of evil. It's a positive righteousness that we ascribe as part of the divine nature. He is just. That means he is equitable. That means there is no standing in God's presence or no social standing. Everybody's the same. Aren't you glad? He is love, meaning he seeks only the good for the object loved. And which people is it that God loves? Last week you shared with us John 3:16. For God so loved the world. I thought it said, for God so loved Surface Creek Community Church. The world. And so even the people in the world have the opportunity, if they are willing, to receive the love of God, because the love of God seeks only the good for the object that is loved. He is true. That means he cannot be false. What was true of God 1,000 years ago is true today and is true 1,000 years from now. So when people say, the Bible is an old stodgy book and we just need to get it with today's culture, wrong. We need to get today's culture with the Bible, because God is true and he cannot change. That's important for what we study today. He is true. God cannot be false. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is omnipotent. He not only has the power to create the heavens and the earth, he has the power to preserve the heavens and the earth. He has not only the power to secure your salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has the power to maintain your salvation throughout eternity. He is infinite and eternal. He is not bound by the succession of events like we are. Did you ever wonder why sometimes you're late getting to an appointment? It's because there's a time warp where we have a misrepresentation of the succession of events. I always teased my sister. I don't know if it's still true of her. Maybe. But I always teased her, Carol, if you're supposed to be somewhere at 8 o'clock, you can't leave the house at 8 o'clock and also be there by 8 o'clock. You have to leave the house before 8 o'clock. Okay? There's a succession of events that we are bound to that God is not bound to. He's infinite and he's eternal. He is immutable. That means he cannot change. He will not change. He cannot change. It's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. That's different than pantheism and pananthism. Pantheism says he's in everything, and pananthism says everything is in him. That's not the same thing as omnipresence, where God is everywhere present all the time. And certainly there are places and times in our lives where God has a special, significant presence, like the Shekinah glory with the Jews traveling in the wilderness. And sometimes his presence is especially beneficial in a church gathering, as it has been this morning, I believe. But he's everywhere present all the time. And then finally, number 11, he's sovereign. That means he is chief. That's what that word means. No, it's not an old Indian word. The old Indian word chief is from the Greek, sovereign. Everything has its roots in the Greek language. Remember? We learned about that yesterday. That's the divine nature. So I went through that exercise because I want you to understand when we see a word in Scripture, divine nature, there's more to that than just divine nature. There's more to the passage we're studying today than just what the obvious that Paul's bringing out. So let's look at the obvious real quick. Verse 24, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. And verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. And so when Paul says in verse 28, they did not think it important to retain the knowledge of God, remember back in verses 18 through 19, it says they stuffed the knowledge of God in a box and they sat on the box and weren't willing to share the knowledge of God with anybody else. This is what wicked man does. Wicked man sees the divine nature of God from creation, but they take that revelation, they stuff it in a box, and they sit on it. They actively work against the divine revelation of God. And so God says to them, I will give you over in your sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies. I will give them over to shameful lusts, and I will give them over to a depraved mind. Now, we're going to look at each one of those carefully, not very carefully, because we're running out of time. But these are four examples. This is not an exhaustive list. This is for example. And Paul is talking to the Roman culture. And so we can extrapolate from the Roman culture what's appropriate for America today, the church in America, because I find it strikingly similar to the church in America today and the culture in America. So the first thing we have to wrestle with, just like we said, well, what does the wrath of God mean? What does it look like? This is it. How many have ever driven a car that is really bad out of alignment? Yeah, you know. I remember one time in Denver, I was T-boned. Not as bad as you were, but enough so that when I started to drive my car away, I was like, whoa, boy, that thing wanted to pull to the left hard. And so I had to work at the steering wheel to keep it going down the road straight. Now, what does that do to my tires if I don't get that repaired? It's not a pretty thing, is it? Those tires that are guaranteed for 60,000 miles might last 60. And they begin to show cups and uneven wear patterns, and it just wears them out, and pretty quick you just throw them away. And if you put a new set on, guess what happens? It didn't fix the problem, did it? And so when God says, because they have taken the knowledge, the revelation of God, they stuffed it in a box, they sat on the box, they refused to do anything with it. See, God was active in revealing himself, and man is active in not accepting the revelation. And so God says, because they are not accepting the revelation, because they're working against me, I think what I'll do is I'll just let go of the steering wheel. And so it's not God's fault that these cultural things were being lived through in the Roman Empire. And it is not God's fault that we're in the same boat they were in. What kind of cultural things? Well, he gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. The Roman Empire had become so strong militarily and so wealthy financially, there wasn't a nation on the earth that could advance against them. And so because of their great strength and their great wealth, they lived the life of ease. And the life of ease always in men's hearts turns to sexual impurity and pleasure. And so after a season, when they kept tugging and kept tugging and kept tugging, God said, okay, I'm going to let go of the wheel. You see, it wasn't God's fault the car went in the ditch. It was the natural recourse of what happens when you take and force God's hand off the wheel. Now, what's the cure for that? The cure for that is to renew the heart, not to make the ditch acceptable. But our culture is trying to force the church to make the church, the ditch, acceptable. It is not acceptable. What's acceptable is getting the car back on the road, driving down between the lines on our side of the highway, and finding a place where they can fix the front end alignment. Right? So God says, fine, I'm going to take my hands off the wheel. And he gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God, see, for a lie. Now in the New International it says they exchanged the truth of God. That's not really how it reads literally. What it says literally is they exchanged the true God. But that's two nouns together. And so when we put two nouns together, we usually take the first noun and make it an adjective. But in this case, they make the second noun the adjective. And so we say the truth of God. But remember the essential attributes of God. One of the essential attributes of God is that he is true. He cannot waver from one side of the road to the other. My first experience with that, before I ever had a driver's license, this was legal, Fred. We went to Old Tucson. We went to Old Tucson, and one of the amusements there was a person could drive an old-time car, like a, I don't even know what they are, those old early Henry Fords. I know Bud used to tell me about them and talk about them. But they had a car that looked like that, a Model T or something, and they had these bumper rails about this high all along both sides of the road. And so, you know, I got in there and I got to drive, and man, it wasn't like a carnival where the thing is on a chain and goes even no matter how much you turn a wheel. This thing, it actually went where you steered it. And so I spent the whole time around that track two or three times bouncing from one rail to the other. I found it incredibly difficult just to hold the car straight down the road. Bang, bang. You know what the problem was? I was looking right directly in front of the, and I couldn't see far down. So finally, I forget who it was, but they said, John, you know, lift up your head. Look down the road a ways. Don't look right here. And see, that's what happens when we give in to our sensual desires and things like that. We're not considering what's farther down. We're just looking right here. What's fun right now? Not understanding that further down there's a price to pay. And when we lift up and look further down and say, that's what I want, so that means I got to steer the course. Instead of just bump, 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 bump. You were talking about that in your life. And so he says they exchanged the true God for a lie. That's an expression. They exchanged the true God for an idol. An idol. What is an idol? It's something that we make that we call God. Instead of, as opposed to, the true God. An idol is something we make that we call God, as opposed to the true God. And then, moving on, Paul says, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. So first of all, sinful desires to sexual impurity, and then shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were aflame with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves a due penalty for their perversion. So their heart was constantly being pulled that way, and God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and His truth and righteousness, was trying to keep them on the road. And finally, after enough resisting against Him, and actually putting the true God in a box and sitting on the lid, God said, I'm done. And he had no positive encouragement to lead them into that because he took his restraining hands off. That's where they went. Now, the homosexual community in the United States today, particularly the homosexual community that inhabits supposedly evangelical churches, would say, well, look at this. They exchange natural relations for unnatural ones. You see, for me, that would be heterosexual because this is what they say. God made me homosexual, so for me, a heterosexual relationship is wrong. Bull. God made men and God made women. And he expects men to be men and he expects women to be women. And if you can't figure out which you are, go in the bathroom and pull your pants down. Because in Colorado, a Girl Scout troop was just forced to accept a boy because the boy couldn't figure out what he was. Where's his parents? Hello? God made men, He expects them to be men, and God made women, and He expects them to be men, women. Anything other than that, men are men, women are women, anything other than that is the unnatural relations that Paul is talking about in verses 26 and 27. And the car is in the ditch, it's not in the road. And it's not God's fault, it's their fault, because they have rejected the revelation of God. And the control of God. Verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Get that? They did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Remember up in that first section, verses 18 through 22, he said they took the knowledge of God, they put it in a box, they sat on the lid, they reject the knowledge of God. So since they thought it didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Now, in Romans chapter 12, if we ever get there, if we live long enough, Paul will say, be renewed in your mind. Here they have a depraved mind, and it's not God's fault. It's only that they have rejected the knowledge of God, so their depravity is all that's left. To do not ought to be done. Look at this. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. Now, we could go through this list word for word for word, but what I want you to begin to think about today as you leave here, what in our society is a reflection of the depravity of man that is common in our culture today? Okay? People say, we ought to keep religion and politics separate. You can't. It's impossible. We ought to keep religion and whatever separate. You can't. Because there is a part of our being that communicates with the being of God. So the way that you handle your political options is an expression of your understanding of God. The way that you handle your money is an expression of your understanding of God. And Paul says we have got to get back to a biblical understanding of God. Now look in our society. Paul was writing to the Romans, so let's just pretend it's not true of us. And Paul said about the Roman culture, and you can read this all the way from Aristotle, from the Grecian times, down into the times of Rome when Paul... You can also see the same very exact things in the history of the Babylonian Empire. It has never been any different. And you can find out what makes an empire great and what brings it down. Will and Ariel Durant wrote a 12-volume series, I have it, on the history of civilization. And Will Durant said that in the history of Rome, the thing that brought it down was immorality and corruption. They had the strongest army, they had the greatest wealth ever in the history of the world, and yet they were defeated by a bunch of Visigoths and primitives because their immorality and their corruption had become so debased they couldn't even defend themselves against an enemy. Okay? So let's look at Rome, or maybe America. I told you a couple of weeks ago I might step on your toes here, so just in case you're wondering about that, why don't you just tuck them in a little bit? We've only had one political contender, and I disagree with him on a lot of things, but on this he had at least the nerve to call it out. The social security system in our society today is the product of a depraved mind of men who sat on the knowledge of God and refused in their political office to allow the Word of God to make them true with money. The social security system that we live under is an expression of the wrath of God. A Ponzi scheme is illegal according to law in the United States. And the social security system is the very definition of a Ponzi scheme with one exception. A Ponzi scheme is voluntary. Social security is not. And we've been duped now for two or three generations to believe that that's the way it ought to be. And it shouldn't be that way. Incurring more debt than we can ever hopefully possibly pay off is an expression of the wrath of God in our society because of a depraved mind in Congress. How about if you earn $30,000 a year and year after year after year after year you spent $45,000? What would happen? It would take about 1 year for me, or about 8 months, and I would be so hopelessly in debt, I would be begging my children to get a better job. And you see, the problem isn't the children aren't making enough money. The problem is the wrath of God being revealed against the United States because of wicked and depraved minds who have rejected the knowledge of God in the way that they handle taxation and spending in the United States. Now, it's easy for us to pick on the government because that's not us. That's not us-ins. That's them-ins. Is that how they say that in Arkansas? Okay. It's not us-ins, it's them-ins. We elected them, which means we gave them approval. We gave them approval to bring on us the wrath of God in our society because we voted them. There are term limits for every elected office. It's called the ballot booth. And if we ever hope in our personal lives or in our national life to get back to a biblical worldview, then we have to start with us. Okay? We have to take a look at, we're not guilty of that, sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. Really? What are you watching on cable TV? What magazines do you stop at the newsstands? Holy smokes, I almost hate to go to the grocery store. I'm going to get me a thing like they put on horses' eyes. Because I can't even walk by the magazine rack without being, what does it say? Inflamed with sinful desires to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. See, it starts with me. And I could, just as easily as them-ins, put the knowledge of God in a box and sit on it, even if it's only for 10 or 15 minutes. You see, because if you just go in the ditch for 10 or 15 minutes and then get back up on the road, nobody knows. Well, the damage has been done. Look at what he says here. In verse 27, men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Now, a lot of pastors will tell you, well, that's AIDS. Yeah, they're right, that is. It's interesting, I was reading a set of commentaries that were written about 1850 or 60, and you know what he said it was? That's not AIDS. Of course, they didn't have AIDS then. He said, God has brought on the world a brand new scourge that's never been known before in the homosexual community, syphilis. You see, the fact is, when we're not looking down the road and keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're only looking right here for whatever our pleasures are at the moment, we will reap in our bodies. Okay? Now, I know you guys hear me talk about Snickers a lot. But you know, my body reacts different to Snickers than it did when I was 25. I never even used to consider anything except the king size. Twice a day. With Dr. Pepper, 10, 2, and 4. Now, however, my body reacts a little differently, so I've gone from the king size to the regular size, the fun size, and now I'm just cutting back to the minis. See? Because I can't even see my belt as I'm standing here. I used to be able to. That's a price I pay if I don't mend my ways. People who drink way too much alcohol typically have trouble with their liver, don't they? Why? Because God's mad at them? No, because they drank too much alcohol. Hello? There's a reason why AIDS is rampant in the homosexual community and it's not outside of that community. They reap in their bodies the due penalty for their perversion. It's not a plague that God sends on them. It's a plague they bring on themselves because they've rejected the knowledge of God. And He's let go of the wheel and just let that out-of-aligned vehicle go wherever it will go. And so when you go through this list in verse 30, they are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossipers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Put all of those things across the top of a piece of paper and then just think of things that would fall under there. In Paul's day, you know what he meant by heartless and ruthless? Some of your King James Bible will say this. They are let me look here for a second. What verse did I say that was? 30? 31? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. You know what was rampant in Rome that was most disgusting of all? It's rampant in India today. And it's been rampant in every civilization. The merciless killing of the unborn and the infant. Really? You mean that's an expression of the wrath of God on men who have chosen to put him in a box and sit on it? The merciless, ruthless killing of the unborn and the infants? Wow. We might be a lot more like Rome than what we thought we were. We might be a lot closer to destruction than what we thought we... Not destruction because of the wrath of God. He's mad at us. Destruction because of the wrath of God because we forced his hand off the wheel. And he let us take a natural course. Right? It's not his fault. It is not his. He has done everything he can. This says they invent ways of doing evil. Back in Samuel, we saw the verse where it says he invents ways to bring his children back. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to bring life. The world was already condemned. Next time we read the passage of Scripture that says we're under the wrath of God, just remember, the only correction for that is not to keep putting new tires on the vehicle or making the vehicle adapt to the ditch. The only cure for coming out from under the wrath of God is to get the alignment right. We need our heart surrendered and submitted to Jesus Christ. The church needs to proclaim the gospel, the true gospel of the true God. Not something we made up and we called God. And as we proclaim that message and change our lives and transform them, and our children see us living before God in wisdom and maturity, then there's hope. But as long as we tell them the ditch is fun, there is no hope. We're doomed. Our fault, not his. It's not really that difficult of a passage. Paul just says, the things that you see crumbling in your society on every corner are because you've left God, not because he's mad at you. Things are crumbling because you left God. Would you stand with me as we pray, please? Brother Doug, would you come and close us in prayer?